Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me just be really honest. I am tired and sore right now. I'm training for the marathon, and I ran 19 miles yesterday. And then after that, a couple hours later, a friend called and said, "Hey, I have a free ticket for Riot Fest if you want to go." And my two kids were already going, and they said, "Yes, you're going with us." And so after running 19 miles, I stood for 5 or 6 hours, and that was great, and then didn't get home till around midnight. So it was an amazing day, but at any point today, if I just kind of go like this and keep talking or, you know, just that's not like slaying in the spirit or anything. I'm just really tired. So, but all good stuff and all great. It's been an awesome weekend, and again, just being able to be here in church is part of that. And I think about the series that we've been doing in Ecclesiastes, just asking this question, what's the point? And you know, all of Scripture is inspired by God. All of it is God's word to us. All of it is important. All of it is powerful. All of it is life-changing. There's different times when different sections really connect with us in powerful and special ways. And sometimes that's really encouraging in a moment. Other times that really stays with us. They become passages that we look back at and hold on to. And for me, Ecclesiastes 3 is one of those passages. And so I'm really excited to be able to talk about this today and just share why and hopefully encourage you within that, just as far as this really amazing text that we have within this book. I want to start off by showing you this. So this is a picture of my schedule from last week, and I didn't realize it was going to look dim like that, so sorry if it's hard to see. But these are just the appointments I had, like the meetings and classes and different things like that. Not even like when I was just going to stop and do work and be in front of the computer and talk with people and things like that. I'm sure you have your schedule as well, right? We have those things where we keep track of time, we keep track of what we're doing, we keep track of our task. And all of us, however you schedule it out, we each have 7 days. And we each spend them working and playing and connecting and studying and sleeping and all other kinds of things, and then the next 7 days happen. We have our regular daily lives and our regular rhythms. Like even in mine, some of these things are there every week. Other things, a couple of these things, were only there for this week, and then because it was a one-time meeting or a one-time event or something like that. We have our regular rhythms. We also have those days that we can look back on, and we have those days that we look forward to. Some of those previous days that if we were to kind of scroll back the months, we would find some days moments of pure celebration and then others moments of mourning. Thinking about the events that are coming up, the days coming up, we have some that we dream of and some that we might dread. But we all have time. We all have time. And what Ecclesiastes is going to talk about in this next section is the time that we have, the days that we live, and what we experience within them. In the first two chapters, the main statement has been proclaimed, and the main question of the book has been asked. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And we've clarified that that's not point. It's baffling, confusing. How does this make sense? What's the point, as we've been calling it? And the question, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? The good teacher, the one who's sharing these thoughts, goes through the different areas of life to show how we try to count meaning. That's what happened in the first two chapters. But he showed how everything that we look to in this earth for meaning comes up empty. He's now going to take this statement and this question, and he's going to shift to how we think about how we spend our time and the experiences we have, how our days fit together, and what God says he's doing within them. What's really cool about the book is he kind of really unpacks these kind of more theoretical ideas, but things that really influence how we think about how we live, and then he's going to get into each other event very practically. But here he's called this out. All of these things that we look to are meaningless. All these things that we can see on this earth are empty. So when we think about that and we go to our day-to-day life, then what's the point? And that's what this passage is going to look at today. Before we jump into it, let's pray and ask that God would speak to our hearts. God, you are good, and we praise you. Thank you so much for this church family. I thank you for all the men and women that are in this place. God, I pray that you would encourage us this morning. I pray that you would challenge us. God, I think you know all the ins and outs of the things that we're carrying even better than we do. And so as we think about our time, as we think about our days, past, present, and future, I pray, God, that you would let us see you and know you, experience you, help us to receive what the truth that you have for us. Again, we just thank you for it and praise you for it. In your name, amen. So the first part of chapter 3 starts with this poem that might sound familiar to some of you, even if you've never read the Bible before. It kind of connects with an old band wrote a song based on it. But the point that he's going to bring within this is that life brings us a variety of experience. Life brings us a variety of experiences. Look how this poem begins at the beginning of chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to loose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. Life brings us a variety of experiences. Some of you might be humming the Turn, Turn, Turn song, but maybe you never heard that one. There's some different observations that we can make about our days as we go through this poem and all these little couplets that it has here. The first is that there is a variety of what happens in our days. There's a variety. It isn't only one thing and not one thing only. It isn't just planting every single minute of every single day, of every single week, of every single month, of every single year. There's a variety there. There is also a variety of emotions to our days. So there is birth. Can you go to the next slide? I think there's, one more. There's a variety of emotions. There is birth and there is healing. There's laughing and dancing, positive stuff, but there's also dying and crying and grieving. There's a variety of emotions to the things that we experience. There is a guarantee that these varieties will happen. There's no guarantee about when or how often or in what order or frequency, but they are going to happen. The original Hebrew wording can be read as there will be certain times. It isn't maybe this time will come. No, the reality is you will most certainly have times where afterwards you will want to cry or you will want to laugh. We want to control all of that, but things change faster than we can catch our breath, and we realize we don't have control. There's a guarantee that the varieties will happen. And last, there's a guarantee that we'll have days, but not a guarantee of how many. We're all going to have days, but we have no idea how many we're going to have. There's a variety of what happens in our days. There's a variety of emotions. There's a guarantee that these varieties will occur, and there is a guarantee that we'll have days, but just not how many. And so thinking about the variety of our days, thinking about what we see within this poem, I want you to go back and think about my planner. How many of you use a planner? We use, whether it's an app or paper or whatever. Okay, if your hand's not up and you don't, may I suggest that to use a planner? That might answer so many problems right there. But think about using a planner and what we do, like trying to keep our schedule in order, remember to-do lists, not forgetting meetings. When you look at everything that's mentioned in this poem that we just read, do you schedule a time to grieve in your week? No one does that. Do you have it in your week where you have on Wednesday of next month, I'm going to have a day set aside for losing something. No, we don't schedule that. Do you schedule an hour of your week for love, a schedule an hour for hate? The list of all the things, the list that we see, what this poem is describing, things that we'll experience at one point or another, but none of them are initial events, inciting events. None of them are starting events. Everything in this poem is a response. It's all a response to something. I cry because someone hurt me. I grieve because somebody has passed. I search because something is lost. I dance because the music has started. I was born because, well, we're not going to do that one. Thank you. That was my dad joke for today. I appreciate that. We don't do these things in and of themselves. We do these things because life is happening. And life will bring us a variety of responses that we respond to. And so within our responses, I think there's an unhealthy expectation and a healthy expectation. An unhealthy expectation is that we're never going to have any of the bad. That's just not how life works. That's not how it goes. And God has never in any point throughout all of the word said that we won't have any of the bad. In fact, he makes it really clear it is going to happen. This is the reality of the human experience. This is the reality of life, that both of these will happen. So it would be a bad expectation to say we should never have any of the lower moments. Or because there's a God and because he loves us, we should never experience any of these low emotions. That's just not how life works. And what would life be without them if we were really honest? A healthy expectation that I think is better for us to consider is that the good and the bad happen to everyone. And that includes me. And that includes you. Typically, we would go, oh, yeah, sure, it's going to happen to everyone else. But the right expectation is to acknowledge the good and the bad are going to happen. And so within that, the question then becomes, how will I respond? How do I respond to the moments? Because this is a list of responses. So how am I going to respond? Go back to the first verse. There is, for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And so how do I live out this time? What's the appropriate way to respond to this moment? What does holiness look like here? What does trusting the Lord look like here? How do I respond to this moment? It's always interesting to me how sometimes we apologize for our response to things. Where if somebody's having a great time and it's just, they're like exuberant, you can tell, and they kind of, oh, I'm so sorry. I was just having, or somebody is mourning and just in tears and I'm so sorry. And apologizing for our responses. We don't have to do that. Have you ever interacted with somebody that, especially when they were grieving or tears or just kind of having that moment, I'm so sorry for how? No. I would be more concerned if you weren't acting that way based on something that causes grief. I'd be more concerned if you weren't smiling and exuberant if you were in the middle of something celebratory. How do we respond? What's the appropriate response? How do we live within the moment that we have? Life will bring us a variety of experiences to respond to. How do we respond to them? As we think about that, the teacher is going to tell us something really important to hold on to as we think about the responses that we have to this life. And it's this: God turns our days into something beautiful. God turns our days, transforms our days into something beautiful. Look at verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? There's the question again. What's the point? Verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. God allows our days. He allows us to make decisions. He allows us to react. He lets us deal with the reality of our decisions. We see this life that God has given us. But then he says in verse 11, and I think these are eight of the most powerful words in all of the Bible. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, it talks about how God created the heaven and the earth. And after every act of creation, God says, "This is good." Eventually, sin was brought in by humanity and our choices, and it marred the good creation. But we're reminded here that this is a God who renews. This is a God who still says he wants good. This is a God who makes things beautiful. And so when we think about the reality of the days that we have and that we're in, or think about the days we've had or have experienced, and some of them can seem really ugly. Some of them can seem really pointless. Some of them can seem really unfortunate. Some of them, we put ourselves into that valley by our decisions. Sometimes we get into that valley because of somebody else's decisions, and we're caught up within the reality of that. What it's telling us, God can make all of that beautiful. And so even our ugliest of days is something that God can make a thing of beauty. We look at how the moments when we have put ourselves into those valleys, he is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of restoration. He's a God of grace and a God of mercy. When we're caught up in the reality of other people's decisions in those valleys, he reminds us he is a God of restoration. He's a God of strength. He's always with us. When we're in the valley for whatever reason, God tells us he is there and he is walking with us. And he is not clueless to what we are going through, and he sees larger than we do. And we can trust him. He is the God who makes things beautiful. And this idea of how much more God sees is what the rest of verse 11 says. Also, he has put eternity into the human heart, yet so that we cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. He has put eternity into our hearts. We all have this innate understanding of time, that we are here and we are now and we are experiencing this. But how God has created all people is that we also have this innate ability to know, and it's part of just how we process things, that there's more to our story than this moment. There's more to this who we are than where we find ourselves right now. We are part of something bigger. There's more to our story. There's more that has happened, and there's more that will happen, and our story interacts with other stories. We are part of something greater than this moment, but we can't figure that out. We try to understand how. We try to understand how events line up, or why did this state happen, or what's the point of this, or where is this going, and we can't connect the dots between the different events that we're doing. And that's the reality, is that we have a sense of time, but we can't figure it out apart from God. The finite cannot figure out the eternal. But God sees all of our stuff. He lets us know that he is with us. He lets us know he sees all and that he is in control. And so that's the reality, as we think about how I'm going to respond to my days. Will I believe and know that he makes things beautiful? And will I trust that he knows what's happening in my life? That he's doing something amazing in my life, whether I see it or not? You have to know that God is with you, God is for you, and he has a life for you that you are destined to be a part of. We don't see that in the moment because we can't see how this moment sometimes connects to all the moments, but we have to trust the Lord. Think about it this way. John Golden Gate comments on this passage. He says this: God has put into our minds a yearning to understand the big picture about human life and about God's activity in the world. There is such a big picture, but from our position within the context of earthly life under the sun, we cannot perceive what it is. All we see is the apparently random collection of the contrasting activities that the poem describes. Fortunately, We know that God knows what the big picture is, and that we can trust him for it. We can know that God knows the big picture. He knows the story that's being written. He knows the journey that we're on. Marshall Shelley puts it this way about God co-authoring our story, knowing the big picture, that he's working with us and through us. He says this, "Even as a child, I loved to read, and I quickly learned that I would most likely be confused during the opening chapters of a novel. New characters were introduced, unconnected, seemingly random events took place. Subplots were complicated and didn't seem to make any sense in relation to the main plot. But I learned to keep reading. Why? Because you know that the author, if he or she is good, will weave them all together at the end of the book. Eventually, each moment will be beautiful." That's the reality with the Lord as well. He wraps all of this. He moves all of this. Everything will come together, and we'll see the beauty that it is. Eugene Peterson says, "I'm living in a plot with characters, and all the stuff connects in some way or another. What happens today, even though I don't understand it and it doesn't make any sense, is going to make sense some 30 chapters down the road." Now, we hear this, and that can be very encouraging in some ways. But in other ways, that can be a really tough pill to swallow, especially when you're in the midst of rough and painful parts, or you're thinking of rough and painful parts. When we're going through those moments, or when we think about those in our past, we don't understand why God allows some difficult moments to happen. And that's a challenge. But we need to think about it like this. I'm going to use our worship team's guitar here. As I put this on, let me just comfort you and clarify, I'm not going to sing. Because no one in here wants that. Megan, I lost the other pick, so I'm using this one. Okay. So, music is all about the notes, right? There are low notes. That's not that. No. And there are high notes. But there's also in-between notes. Now, some songs that we hear are very heavy on low notes. They kind of dwell there. Some are more on the high end of things. We take the idea with the notes create the chords write the songs. And these songs are very low bass or maybe really high bass. Some are very chord oriented. Some might more just be focused on the notes. But the notes make the chords, the notes make the chords, and the chords make the songs. It all starts with the notes, one note at a time. They come together, but it's all about the notes. Now think about this. What would it be like if a song was just low notes? Just... There's a point where you want me to stop, right? Like, that would be... No, don't encourage me, Jake. That would get old. That would get boring. Even in the moment, you can say that that's great, but a little bit later, you'd be like, okay, we need to mix it up a little bit. At the same time, what if it was all high? There's a point where it's nails on the chalkboard, right? It wouldn't make sense for it to all be the same thing over and over and over and over again. And really, our life is just like the music. The days come together to make weeks and months. The weeks and months come together to make years. And all the notes are making something beautiful, making up the songs of our life and who we are. Each day is a different note. Each week is a different chord. Each year a different song, making up the music of who we are. So I don't get in trouble later. What would God be like if he only allowed us to experience the low notes, minor chords, if he only gave us songs within the lower range, constantly and only all the time? What would God be like if he allowed us to only experience the high notes, the high chords, the major chords, if he only gave us songs in that higher range all the time with no variation? What does it tell us that God uses all the notes? It tells us that God is writing a thing of beauty. We must realize that he brings the best music, and what that means is using all the notes. If the song will be better for some low notes, then the low notes are going to be played. If the song is going to be better for some high notes, then the high notes are going to be played. But God isn't just about the notes. He's about the song. He's about who we are and who we are becoming. And he knows how to make something beautiful within us. We must see the music of our lives in the way that God does and as he's writing it. Our lives are more than just today. Our lives are a series of notes and chords that make up the songs of who we are. The song is going to come no matter what. It's going to happen. And that song is meant to be beautiful and amazing. But unfortunately, a lot of times we respond to life by trying to write the music ourselves, by trying to force our ideas and make things happen. And at that point, it just sounds like somebody that doesn't know what they're doing, just hitting the instrument. There comes a point, easier for some and harder for others, when we realize, I can't write this on my own. I can't do this on my own. We realize that there's a musician behind the music of our lives, and it's not meant to be us. The musician is trying to write something amazing into us. He's trying to show us how the music is supposed to be, how it can be. And when you realize that the music of your life isn't random, it isn't just chance, but that there's an amazing musician behind it, then you begin to see the purpose behind the notes of your lives, even the low ones. You can see the rhythm of your days and the way that they flow. And you might not understand how all the songs come together, but you see that the music is good because the musician behind it is good, and he's writing something amazing. Where is God in our days? He is trying to write the most amazing and beautiful song ever heard. And only he can do that. God turns our days into something beautiful. We all have these varieties of days. We all have these days that we respond to. But we have to realize that God is not just giving those things to us randomly. He's not just causing us to have confusion. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to respond with him to life as he comes, knowing that what he has to offer us is greater than any valley. What he has to offer us is greater than any mountaintop, but also to know that any valley that we go through is not one that he cannot pull us through, and that he is not in with us, and that he can't make a thing of beauty. God is trying to turn our days into something beautiful. And so maybe for you in here today, the days that come to mind are a day of failure. Know that God is a gracious God, and he can make your story a beautiful thing. Maybe it's of wounds. Maybe if it's hurt from who knows how many different sources. Know that God is trying to write a beautiful song in your life. He is the God of healing and restoration and purpose and hope. Maybe you feel anxious. Maybe you feel uncertain. Maybe you need control. Maybe you're a perfectionist. And so you think about responding to our days. Know that God is in control, and it's better to trust him than try to do it ourselves, because he can make something beautiful, and his ways of doing that are better than anything we can come up with. He is trying to turn our days into something beautiful. And the good teacher in this chapter, he ends by telling us this: we can confidently trust the Lord as we move through our days. We can confidently trust the Lord as we move through these days, trusting him with the music that he's writing. What can we be confident in when it comes to the beautiful song that God's trying to create? He tells us that we can be confident that God gave us this gift of life to enjoy. God gave us this gift of life to enjoy. It says in verse 12, I perceived that there is nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to people. It's okay to enjoy life. It's okay to be glad that you have these experiences. Quoting the words of the great theologian Bruce Springsteen, it ain't no sin to be glad you're alive. As Christians, we really need to grasp that reality. It's not a sin to be grateful for life. It's not a sin to want to enjoy life. And the reality is that Christians should be the example to the rest of humanity about what a life well-lived looks like. to its fullest. He tells us, enjoy this life. Do good as long as you live. We like the eat, drink, and pleasure part, but we have to see that it's to do that in a way that causes good. Don't be an idiot. Don't be irresponsible. But that doesn't mean you can't have fun. It means enjoy all of it. Who do we think came up with the idea of that? It was God. And so we can confidently trust what he's trying to do, because this is a gift that we can enjoy, and we need to learn how to start enjoying it well. We can also trust that God is in control. Verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people could fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. We trust the plans of the Lord. We trust the control of the Lord. He is God and we are not. And his control, his majesty, his wisdom is what endures forever. The musician is turning our days into something beautiful, so we trust him with the low notes as well as the high notes. And even when we mess up, he is able to forgive us and continue the strong. When we're in the midst of a horrible situation, just because life seems out of control doesn't mean God isn't in control. We can know that he is, and so how do we go through the valley? But with him, trusting him that he has us, he's watching us, he's giving us wisdom and the strength that we need to get through it. God is in control. And the last thing, God will make it right. God will make things right. It says in verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. There was wickedness everywhere. There was in the places you would assume it to be, and there was in the places you wouldn't assume it to be. We see many times the headlines of good leaders and good people doing dumb things, and Ecclesiastes is saying, yep, I told you that was going to happen. Because we're all human, and we're all fragile, and we're all broken. And it isn't to be mean or whatever, but sometimes we're all just idiots. And we make dumb decisions. We make selfish decisions, not caring about others, or we don't share grace, we don't share mercy, we just do whatever we want. It's inevitable that we're going to do that because we're humans that don't have a clue sometimes. Ecclesiastes tells us that. You're going to see wickedness throughout all of it. But then what does he say? I said in my heart that God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Doesn't mean that we should be like that. We have to think through, who are we and how are we responding? All of our days will be judged by the Lord. So how we live our days matters. It means that believers, people who follow the Lord, can't be flippant, can't be apathetic, can't be like, whatever. We have to care about who we are. We have to care about these days. Again, caring about them in the sense that God is in control. God has given us this gift. But am I responding in a way that is faithful to him and that honors him? That isn't to approve perfectionism or to raise anxiety. It gives us a trajectory to follow. Am I embracing this life for all that it is in a way that glorifies God? Enjoy the life that you've been given. Do your work. Soak it all up. Have the most of the time that you have in a way that glorifies God. That's the gift that he's given us. And so within the time that we have, within the days that we experience, God is trying to make something beautiful, and we can confidently trust him as we go. For all of us in here, we need to think about the reality of who we are within our days in light of what God is doing. It goes back to him trying to make our lives beautiful. We must realize that we try to make our lives beautiful on our own, but we just can't do it. We try to make things make sense. We try to make things better. We try to take control. And inevitably, we realize the truth that we can't do that. And we can't add anything. And all of the emptiness is still there. We all have a desire for the points of our life to make sense. But from our perspective, we will never make them make sense. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. We need the life that he's given us. Because only he can make our lives into something beautiful. Only he makes the story make sense. only he makes the story glorious. And so we trust him. This is all what Jesus is about. He makes everything beautiful. Sin came into the world, marred things, broke creation, made the relationship between us and God broken. But Jesus came to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, sin and death could be conquered, and we could have that life with him. And that life with him means that we're restored. Things are good. We are back to being in this beautiful song that God is making. That's what we were meant to be in. But you have to realize that you can't do it on your own. You have to realize that you need him. You have to realize that he is the one that makes the beauty, not us. It's only in him that we have life, the life that we desire. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you're doing. God, we thank you for all the points of our lives, the difficult ones, the amazing ones. I pray, God, that you would help us to see them as you do, as much as we can. That you would give us trust, that you would help us to trust you when things don't make sense, that you would give us strength when it's hard to get through them, that you would bring others around us to walk through the valleys. God, but let us see and know that you are doing something. Let that give us hope, let that give us purpose. God, help us to acknowledge our frailty and our need for you. We just thank you so much for what you're doing. We thank you, God, that you want us to know you. We thank you that you want us to have life with you. And we praise you for it. In your name, amen. Would you stand with us? We're going to close with a song I think is just so appropriate for